We can smile at the judge of the universe. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now that we've seen the sacrifice of the Father, now that we've seen how much our Father loves us, we say, oh, Father, I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to be law-abiding. I'm not going to love.
Do you see what was just said there? He now says, well, because I see what Jesus has done, I'm going to keep the law. We can rightfully say to that doctrine, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You're not born again by the law. How are you going to be made perfect by keeping it now?
Lust, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to lie.
You're not going to lust, you're not going to steal, you're not going to lie. How's it going? Let's just do an analysis of that, you and I together. Have you lusted today? Have you stolen today? Have you lied today? Have you chosen to not do good when you knew it was right to do it? Are you now supposed to look at the presence of those sins in your life, no matter how big or small they are, and say, well, you're not truly saved? No. Hello and welcome back to Bibleline. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez. I want to thank you for tuning in today. Just by way of reminder, we want to make sure that you subscribe to our Bibleline channel. You can hit that red subscribe button and make sure you set the bell to all so that every time we do anything on this channel, you get a notification. You can also leave a comment. You can like the video. You can share it with a friend. I think this set of videos we're going to do is very important and much needed. And I think it's going to be profitable. So make sure that you're paying attention and you're sharing this with other people, because a lot of people have fallen into this deception that is taught in this works righteousness system, where people are looking towards their good works as an evidence that they have, quote, truly believed, end quote. And the person we're going to be looking at today and the doctrine we're going to be examining today comes from Ray Comfort. A lot of people have asked me for several years now to react to Ray. And I think it's easy to see a lot of the content he produces today and find kind of low-hanging fruit, so to speak. But I came across this video that we're going to react to over the next several videos called Excellence in Evangelism. And I think it's a series. It was done many, many years ago. It's in a 4:3 aspect ratio. The highest resolution on YouTube is 480p. So that kind of tells you how old this video is, but it's about 10 years old on YouTube. And I think it does a really good job of showing you the depth of this doctrine. Why Ray Comfort teaches the way he does about fruit bearing being a proof and evidence of true conversion. And in an effort for clarity and for depth, I want to go through the whole video. It's a 58-minute video. I'm not going to kid you in saying that this is something we're going to do lightly. I take it very seriously because it's this kind of teaching that completely destroys any kind of profitability in a Christian's life. If you're looking to your works to prove that you're saved, you're going to be in a fruitless endeavor, pun intended. You will not bear any fruit. Yet we are called to bear fruit. We are called to grow and abound in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to, in Titus chapter 3, maintain good works. We're told in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he says our works are supposed to point to the Father. But it is not the presence of works that informs whether we are truly saved or whether we are truly lost. And I can go to these videos that many of you have sent me, and I do appreciate it, of current things that Ray has said, and make it seem like, you know, low-hanging fruit, so to speak. We can kind of pick it apart very easily. But I think you can get a lot more from doing a detailed review of messages like this, the one we're going to get into today, because it shows you why those statements he says now are incorrect and how they are informed, how he even comes to that conclusion. Now, I want to say one thing before we start the video, and it's based off of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. And I brought my paper Bible here because I want to make sure that you see that this is something that's written in the Word of God. But Paul makes a statement in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles," verse 16, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." In other words, the justification of man cannot be accomplished by any keeping of the law. There is no work you could do after you're saved that has any ounce of credit toward your justification. Paul says, "We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ." He continues, "Even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law." He repeats it again. We are saved into eternal life, which results in our immediate justification by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." In other words, any works of the law cannot, for any man, woman, or child, result in justification. Then he says in verse 21, "I do not frustrate," and that's an interesting word. To frustrate here means to make void. He does not make void, frustrate, the grace of God. "For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now that's really all the teaching that I want to accomplish throughout this series of videos. I'm going to look at some of the things that Ray says, and I'm going to walk you through it and try to show you where these things that he says sound good, but they are contradicting the word of God. We have a clear statement from Paul here. Right, if righteousness, the righteousness that is only from God, was able to come by the law, then Jesus died a foolish and empty death. None of us believe that. None of us believe that what Christ did on the cross was vain or empty. However, if we turn around and say, "I'm saved by any continuing works that I do, see here, these are proofs that I've truly put my faith in Christ, and the lack of those things is proof that I'm not really saved," then we're saying what Jesus did on the cross was empty. It was of no value. Perish the thought. Perish the thought. He goes on into chapter 3 in Galatians chapter 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you," verse 2. "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish," verse 3, "having begun in the Spirit, that ye are now made perfect by the flesh?" He's pointing to the fact that these Galatians were saved, born again, given their new nature, simply by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross, shedding his blood specifically to pay for their sin. They are resting their faith in the fact that Jesus paid for all their sins and that he rose again. That's how they got the Spirit. That's how they're born again. Now, foolishly, these Galatians are looking towards keeping certain parts of the law as evidence that they're saved. This is how they grow, by keeping the Ten Commandments. Paul says, that's foolish. We grow by obedience to God through the prompting of the inner working of the Holy Spirit. Go on at the end of chapter 3. "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've been baptized into his body, you have Christ. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise." We're an heir now. And that has nothing to do with whether we're faithful or unfaithful, whether we're fruitful or fruitless. And you and I, men and women, children of God, who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, must be careful and mark and avoid any teaching that goes against the teaching in God's word, anything that frustrates the grace of God, resulting in the death of Christ being vain because your good works show that you're truly saved, prove that you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, result in wickedness. It is against God's purpose and design for the Christian life. We do not work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Having said that, strong words, I know, in the opening segment here. We're going to start looking at this video. This is on a channel called Living Waters. It has 1.6 million subscribers. The video is titled True and False Conversion. We will link it in the description below. On their website, livingwaters.com/about/statement of faith, this is what they say about justification. We'll also link this in the description. Listen to this very closely. This is the front-facing view of Living Waters and their ministry. Justification, quote, "We believe that Christ, by his obedience and death, fully discharged the debt of all those who are justified. By his sacrifice, he bore in our stead the punishment due us for our sins, making a proper, real, and full satisfaction to God's justice on our behalf. By his perfect obedience, he satisfied the just demands of God on our behalf, since by faith alone, that perfect obedience is credited to all who trust in Christ alone for their acceptance with God. Since Christ was given by the Father for us, and his obedience and punishment were accepted in place of our own, freely and not for anything in us, this justification is solely of free grace, in order that both the exact justice and the rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. We believe that a zeal for personal and public obedience flows from this free justification." Now, I have nothing to say negatively about this statement, save two things. I question the beginning of the statement that says, "fully discharge the debt of all those who are justified." I know that what Jesus did on the cross, according to 1 John 2:2, was not sufficient only for those that believe, but for the sins of the whole world. I don't want to say that that statement there points to any kind of support for unconditional election. I just question it because of the video we're going to look at. And the other issue I have is this statement. "We believe that a zeal for personal and public obedience flows from this free justification. Is that a requirement?" I'm going to say, yes, it is, based on the video we're going to react to. You're going to see that Ray Comfort directly ties fruit-bearing to authentic faith. So without any further ado, let's go ahead and get started.
I have a teaching called Hell's Best Kept Secret, and this true and false conversion teaching follows hard on the heels of that particular teaching. The American Horizons magazine, the magazine, the official magazine of a major denomination in the United States, 11,500 churches, in March, April, published statistics of what they called the Decade of Harvest. This was the first year of the Decade of Harvest, the results of evangelism in 1991. They found that they received, or into the churches, 294,000 decisions in 1991.
Okay, so he's going to start his teaching on true and false conversion based off of a survey that was done in 1991. That kind of gives us an insight as to when this was recorded. I was born, folks, in 1990. So this data that he's pulling from and this message that he's preaching is likely 34 years old, 33 years old. And what he's going to set up here is that this 290,000 plus conversions does not yield to people remaining in fellowship. And he's going to directly tie that to the fact that people who simply give their lives to Christ, which you're going to hear him say over and over, is a barrier of entry into salvation, giving your life to Christ, are not truly saved because they don't stick around.
294,000 decisions they obtained, but they found that only 15,000 remained in fellowship. That's something like 279,000 they couldn't account for. And these statistics are normal for modern evangelism. And this is simply because the church has forsaken the use of the law and its converting capacity. The essence.
So this is where I partially agree with Ray Comfort. What I mean by this is there is a lack of teaching how the law condemns the sinner. This is the whole reason why we need a Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. The reason why he died is because we could not do anything to pay for our sins. The law condemns us. The law says you have to be perfect. You have to keep it perfectly. We all fall short of that. The law condemns us. It is our schoolmaster, which points us to Christ. And in a lot of churches today, that is void. There's no teaching on the law. There's no teaching that you fall short. It's a bunch of spiritualism. It's a bunch of experience-driven things. And as a result of this, people just think they're kind of making a lifestyle change by doing things godly, but they don't see that the whole problem that needs to be solved is you are condemned. John 3 says, the wrath of God abides over those who believe not. That wrath of God is because you're a sinner. You have missed the mark. Hell is in your future unless you change your mind and place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's not taught in a lot of churches today. People have no idea why they need a Savior, because we've said it's acceptable in church culture today to make people comfortable at the risk of losing them by making them uncomfortable. So he's going to go on here and discuss the importance of teaching the law, not for righteousness, but the fact that this is why we need a Savior.
So the gospel proclamation of Charles Spurgeon, Wesley, Finney, Moody, Whitfield, Luther, they all said, use the law before grace. The law.
So this is another area that I want you to just pay attention to, because a lot of his first statement here, and we're going to be studying at least the first minute, first 15 minutes of this sermon that he does, where he's making the point about we want to be having fruit-bearing Christians, and he goes through all the different fruits that prove you're really saved. But he puts a lot of this emphasis before he gets to Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the sower. He puts a lot of emphasis on commentaries. Moody, Luther, Whitfield, all these guys who, if you read their writings, they fall short in one place or another. There's something that happens with their interpretation of grace that negatively impacts. It frustrates the grace of God. It frustrates the offering of Christ, like we said with Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And all of these commentaries that he mentioned all at some point to works as a part of someone's salvation.
Came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Keep it in that order. Will the law bring the knowledge of sin? Would the law break the hard heart? And would the gospel heal the broken heart? Law to the proud, grace to the humble. It's very simple. Why? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Charles Finney said, evermore the law must prepare the way for the gospel. To overlook this in instructing souls is almost certain to result in false hope, the introduction of a false standard of Christian experience, and to fill the church with false converts.
Now, I'm 100% in line with what Ray Comfort is teaching here. I'm seeing this. I'm seeing there's like a lot of people who talk about Jesus, they talk about God, they talk about how it makes them feel, but they have no idea that they're going to heaven. They have no idea that their sins are paid for. They think that, you know, the way they feel right now is proof that they're doing the right thing, but they would also believe that immediately, you know, going back into sin or showing a habitual pattern of sin is proof that they're going to go to hell. And it's hard to even conclude these things because they're not even thinking about heaven and hell in this way. How did we get here? We're not teaching the standard correctly. And I say we, I'm not condemning myself in this, but Christianity today is not teaching the standard. You must be sinless. You must be perfect. You have broken God's law. You fall short. In light of these things, you're hopeless without Christ. Then you bring in the beauty of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He, the Son of God, died in your place. He's the one who paid your price. Now, how can you go from condemned to eternal life? Place your trust in Jesus Christ. Believe the record of God, which is his Son, and you receive eternal life. You take the law out. You take the requirement for perfection out. You've got people defining their own way. There's a video right over here on the corner of the recommended page. George Janko, The Christian Avengers, episode 100. At this time, it's got 917,000 views. It's 5 days old. I've listened to 46 minutes of that, and I see exactly the fruit of what Ray is talking about. I see it. People don't know what they believe or why they believe it because they don't know what the Bible says. Let's let him continue.
Wesley said of those who didn't use the law in evangelism, they did not use the Ten Commandments to show the sinner what sin was. He said all this proceeds from the deepest ignorance of the nature, the properties, and the use of the law, and proves that those who act thus are either no not Christ, are either strangers to living faith, or at least they're but babes in Christ, and as such, unskilled in the work or word of righteousness. Martin Luther, in his commentary of Galatians, which is the book that speaks of freedom from the law, said this: Satan, the god of all dissension, stirs up daily new sects. And last of all, which of all other I should never have foreseen or once suspected, he has raised up a sect as such teach that the Ten Commandments ought to be taken out of the church, and that men should not be terrified by the law, but gently exhorted by the preaching of the grace of Christ.
Now, here's where you need to be careful. On the one hand, we have the severity of the law needing to be taught, the 100% standard that you must be perfect to get to heaven, and you fall short. When you place your faith in Christ, the teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 shows us that we are now dead to the law, and we are alive to Christ. Okay, the law has no more condemnation over us. It would be wrong to say, the law brings you to Christ. Yes, that is true, but now you have to keep the law to stay in Christ. That implies that you're able to do it. You can't. This is why the doctrine of the two natures is so important. Before you get saved, you're just a sinner. You only have one nature, and that is separated from God. When you get saved, as the teaching that Jesus gives Nicodemus in John 3 shows us, you are born again. Not of water, your physical birth, but of the Spirit. You're born again. Later on, after Pentecost, the believers are now sealed with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:9 says, you have the seed of God in you, and you cannot sin because that seed remains in you. That's not talking about your old man, your old nature. That's talking about your new man, your new nature. Ephesians 4 tells us to put on Christ. Colossians 3 tells us to put on Christ. We walk in our new man. Not in our old man. The old man is still there. We cannot take the thing that condemned the old man, the law, and make it produce the new man or keep the new man doing right. That is going back to the thing that we have been delivered from. Now, does that mean we have a license to sin and do whatever we want? No, we still have instruction. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us to add to our faith. But we're not to look at the adding as proof that we are. And this is the danger. This is where you're going to start to see the message turn. You know, 2 minutes and 46 seconds in, you see the message start to turn. And he's going to quote an incorrect opinion of Luther on his commentary in Galatians. He basically, what Ray is going to be saying here is, we shouldn't take the Ten Commandments out of the church. That's how the Christian knows that they're saved, that they're keeping the Ten Commandments. Essentially, that's what his conclusion would be. And you'll see throughout the rest of these series of videos that we do, that's the only logical conclusion.
So what Luther was saying in his commentary of Galatians, freedom from the law, he was saying, hey, there's a satanic sect that started up, a doctrine that Satan has raised up. He said, I could hardly believe it. He said, of which all other I should never have foreseen or once suspected, that men ought not to be terrified by the law, but gently exhorted by the preaching of the grace of Christ, which perfectly describes modern evangelism, something Martin Luther saw as a satanic subtlety. Spurgeon said, they will never accept grace until they tremble before a just and holy law. George Whitfield said, that is the reason we have so many mushroom converts, because their stony ground is not plowed up. They have not.
So this is a very important part of this message that Ray Comfort gives. He points back to George Whitfield's comment about mushroom converts, people that believe, but they don't have no fruit. Mushroom convert, pull them up, throw them out, unprofitable, lost, they're going to hell. Why? Well, Whitfield concludes because they didn't have a perfect understanding of the law beforehand. And if they did have a perfect understanding of the law and then they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they would continue to keep the law. Come on, folks. You should be able to see right through that. What does that say? You're saved by works. Yes, belief is an initiation process. It's kind of like a proof of payment, right? It's kind of like your ticket to get into the concert of the Christian life. But if you don't ever take your seat, then you never really went to the concert. This is just, it's crazy stuff. And I see it all the time, and it's so subtle. But I like this video because it's pretty bold. It shows you exactly where Ray Comfort lands doctrinally on how to know you're saved and how to know you're a true convert and a false convert.
Because their stony ground is not plowed up. They have not got a conviction of the law. They are stony ground hearers or false conversions.
False conversions, meaning they say they've put their trust in Jesus Christ, but their works don't show that they did. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If there's any element of fruit bearing that proves that you're saved, then Christ died in vain. You should have just been able to do that from the beginning. But that's why he died, because we never could. The Christian life is initiated by grace, it is maintained by grace, and it will be fulfilled by the physical manifestation of that grace when Jesus comes back. Adding any element of works to that process soils the whole thing.
Let's look at Romans 7, verse 4. Read it together. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God.
That's the purpose of the Christian life. He's quoting from Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. He says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Yes, that's the purpose. We are born again, and we are given this new life. Let's be found faithful in it. Let's be fruitful in it. But it is not proper to say the lack of fruit shows the marriage is illegitimate. For when we were in the flesh, verse 5, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. This is important because the oldness of the letter is a figurative use of, it's a figurative description of the law. So I'm not supposed to go back to the law to prove that I'm saved. But this is exactly what Ray Comfort is going to teach. He's going to teach that, you know, you're on stony ground, you're on thorny ground, you know, your roots are not deep enough. If I can't see your works, then I know your conversion is false. What? Hang on a minute. That would mean that, let's just say a man and woman goes down to the justice of the peace, they get married, right? They go back home and, they consummate their marriage, they're intimate with one another. And then over the next several months, the husband and wife just grow distant. You know, they stop talking to each other, they stop spending time with one another. Maybe there's arguments that never get resolved. And over the process of time, you have a 5-year marriage, but these people are completely distant. Because there's no fruit of, they're no longer intimate, they no longer talk to each other and all that, they still live in the same house. But because there's no fruit of growth in the marriage, does that nullify the marriage? Does the state now come in and do an assessment and say, well, because y'all aren't intimate with one another, because y'all don't have conversations with one another, because all your directions are different, therefore we're going to make this marriage null and void. It actually never happened. If that makes no sense in the real world as an illustration, then why should we apply it to the Christian life? What happens to the unprofitable Christian? They are brought to shame. They will have no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. They will be chastened by their heavenly Father. It does not change the fact that they have been born again. And it's a tragedy that they don't do any works, but it's a further tragedy to imply any kind of works proves that they're saved. Come on, folks. We got to wake up to this stuff.
In the book Hell's Best Kept Secret, there is an anecdote, a story of a young speedster who drove through a town at a dangerous speed of 120 miles an hour. He was drunk. There was no law against speeding. It was an old-fashioned town. So the town council gathered together, passed a law stating that 60 miles an hour was the maximum speed. Came back through again, drunk as a skunk, 120 miles an hour. They picked him up, tried him, found him guilty. And he was fined $6,000 by the town's judge, his only judge, his own father. He had no money, no words of defense. He was thrown off into prison. thrown in prison. Short time later, the father arrives at the prison, and to his son's unbelief, unlocks the door and says, "You're free to go." And then he related to him that he had sold all his goods, as well as his own prized horse, it was just a farming community, to raise the $6,000 so the son could be freed. Now, once the son walks out of the prison, what's his attitude to the law? Does he owe anything to the law? No, the law is totally satisfied by the sacrifice of the father. The father's paid the fine. The son can smile at the law. He can walk out of the courtroom. The law has no demand upon him. He's dead.
He's justified. Follow the illustration. Kid speeding, breaks the law. Goes before his father, who is also the judge. He's condemned. He's thrown into jail. Father comes back and says, "You're freed. You're freed because I sold all that I had to pay for your debt." The illustration is not that great because condemnation has already come upon the young man. But for the sake of illustration, let's modify it. Let's say that kid goes before the judge, who is his father. And another man steps into his place. And he says, "Judge, I'm going to take this young man's price." And the judge, who is that boy's father, looks at that man in his place and says, "The punishment that my son was going to receive, I put fully on you." That young man now goes, in the eyes of the law, completely free, justified. That's done. It's done. Now, Ray Comfort is going to say, well, he should have a certain attitude towards the law, and he's going to continue that illustration as a proof that he truly is justified. That's asinine. That doesn't work. That falls apart in reality. Take your Bibles, if you will, and join me in Romans chapter 3, specifically verse 28. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." The law is what condemns us, but it has been fulfilled. Specifically, the punishment that the law brings upon us has been fulfilled fully by Christ. That's the emphasis of verse 28, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Backing up to verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of what works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In the illustration that Ray Comfort offers, the young man is now justified. However, look at what he adds to the end.
Add to the law. And what should his attitude be to his father? Well, he should bring forth the fruit of a new lifestyle, a lifestyle that's pleasing to his father. He should be law-abiding, motivated by love and gratitude towards his father. He says, "Dad, you did that for me. I'm not going to lay rubber up and down the street. I'm not going to displease you. I'm going to be law-abiding." That's the attitude of the Christian. Listen to Romans.
So do you see what happens here? He says, well, how should that young man now treat his father? Well, he should say, "Dad, I love you. I don't want to do anything harmful to you. You paid my sin debt," all these different things. Yes, that's a proper view of the son. That is what the son should do. But we cannot now take that as an illustration and make it say the Christian has to do the same thing to show that they're truly converted, that they're truly of faith. That is an incorrect application of an illustration. The illustration is good. It falls apart when he now applies it to the Christian life. He's essentially going to say, if you've been justified of all your sins truly, then you're not going to continue in those sins. Otherwise, you're not truly justified because you're not showing any fruit of justification. Come on, man. You have to come off of that thinking, because by that standard, then we should be able to look at anybody who has works and say they're saved. Forget what they say. Just the presence of works alone proves that they're saved. What about Matthew 7? "Lord, Lord, have we not?" You know, many people have rightfully said that's the scariest passage of Scripture. Why? Because it focuses on the things that people say they do, yet they fall short. What do they fall short of specifically? They did not do the will of God. What is the will of God? To believe on the one that has sent, Jesus. You believe, you have life. You believe not, you have not life. Specifically, the life that you receive is eternal. It can never be taken away from you. We got to stop this idea that fruit bearing proves birth. That's ridiculous. It's not in the Bible.
7 verse 4 again. "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That was the sacrifice. The law was satisfied when the Father provided the sacrifice through the Son, the
Correct.
Lamb of God. The law was satisfied.
Satisfied. Past tense. Done. There can't be anything that we do to annul or prove that satisfaction occurred. God has done it completely. I've made this statement several times now from Romans chapter 8, but it's very powerful. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There is nothing there about human works or proving works in order to show that you've truly believed. That's Romans 8:34.
We can smile at the judge of the universe. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That you should be married to another, even to whom who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now that we've seen the sacrifice of the Father, now that we've seen how much our Father loves us, we say, oh, Father, I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to be law-abiding. I'm not going to lie.
Do you see what was just said there? He now says, well, because I see what Jesus has done, I'm going to keep the law. We can rightfully say to that doctrine, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You're not born again by the law. How are you going to be made perfect by keeping it now?
Lust, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to lie.
You're not going to lust, you're not going to steal, you're not going to lie. How's it going? Let's just do an analysis of that, you and I together. Have you lusted today? Have you stolen today? Have you lied today? Have you chosen to not do good when you knew it was right to do it? Are you now supposed to look at the presence of those sins in your life, no matter how big or small they are, and say, well, you're not truly saved? No. What is it supposed to point to? Well, a couple of things, that you're still a sinner, and that there's some type of sin in your life that you're not dealing with by the grace of God. You're either giving yourself space to do it, you're walking in ignorance, but there's something wrong because you're walking contrary to your nature. You're not supposed to look at the presence of sin in your life and conclude you're not saved. We struggle with sin. Why? Because we are sinners. It's who we are. What does Paul conclude in Romans 7? But I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort would say here, very uncomforting of comfort, would conclude that, well, the presence of these things, well, you're not going to want to lust. You're not going to want to sin. You're not going to. How? And this is where it's like I want to honestly ask the question, is he sinless? When he recorded this in 1991, are we to believe that he has no sin, that he does not lust, that he does not lie, that he does not avoid doing the good he should? That everything he does is of faith?
I'm going to covet, I'm going to put you first, I'm going to set aside a day just to worship you in spirit and in truth, I'm not going to blaspheme, I'm going to honor your name, I'm going to have a right attitude to your character, we're going to be law-abiding, we're no longer going to be workers of iniquity. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from lawlessness. The godly bring forth the fruit of a new lifestyle which is pleasing to God. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:12, the root of the righteous shall bring forth fruit.
Amen. I believe that.
If we're rooted and grounded in him, it should be evident.
Evident to who? Do we take our fruit and give it to God as an evidence that we're saved? That would be frustrating the grace of God. That would be making the sacrifice of Christ null and void. This example is shown to us in Cain. Cain offered the fruit of his labor, the fruit of his hands. I know people want to focus on, you know, it was fruit, it was stuff that grew out of the ground. There's all these illustrations here. Really, the primary thing is Abel offered the shedding of blood. Cain offered his own works, whatever it was, a cornucopia, whatever it may be. I don't think that's the focus. The focus is blood versus works. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Hebrews 9:22. It doesn't say for sins there, but it says there is no remission. So the focus is not we take these evidences as proof that we're saved. We take these evidences as proof that we're growing, that we're obedient, that the Holy Spirit is working through us.
John 15, verse 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing.
Yet in that illustration, it talks about the branch that does not bear any fruit, showing you the present reality that there are people who will not produce any fruit, and they will be cut off and they will be cast, and men will burn them. That's not an illustration of eternal separation from God and a literal fire burning hell. This is an example of people who become completely profitless. They throw away their testimony. This is the teaching in Hebrews 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If you're watching this video and you're a born again child of God and you're not growing in your faith, that's a scary thing. Yet it is not proof that you're not saved. It's proof that you don't take the word of God seriously. And you should get in a position of confession and bring that to God and say, God, what I have called righteousness, you call sin, and I'm going to get behind what your word says and I'm going to start doing right. You don't need to get resaved. You're already saved. That's the great shame of it. You've been born again. What are you doing with your life? Nothing? Come on, folks. We should not be living that way. That's contrary to what we have now in Christ. But to say that the lack of those things is proof that you're not saved is worse, because it says that we can be saved by those things. And again, I'm going to repeat it again. It frustrates the grace of God. It makes the death of Christ null and void.
Colossians 1:10 says, even the gospel that brings forth fruit in you. Well, what does the Bible mean by fruit?
Well, now he's going to give five things, and this is where we'll be coming to closing this video, but he's going to give five things. By the way, the timestamp to pay attention to on this video is the 0000 mark through the 1504 mark, okay? And he's going to give five evidence here of fruit-bearing Christians. Number one, the fruit of repentance, which he does not define as a change of mind. He defines that as turning from sin. Number two, the fruit of good works, things that you do as evidences that you have believed. The fruit of thanksgiving, which he's not very clear on. He just quotes a couple of verses there. And then the fruit of the Spirit, which of course are nine that he quotes from Galatians chapter 5. He even says later on in the video that if you have eight of those and not one, it's likely you're not saved. And then the fruit of righteousness, doing that which is right. And he's going to give verse references here. We're not going to go into each one, but you have to conclude if there's any one of these that are lacking in the Christian life, according to Ray Comfort's theology, you're not saved.
Number one, the fruit of repentance. Matthew 3, verse 8. Fruit of repentance. Zacchaeus said, Lord, if I've wronged anyone, I'll pay him back fourfold.
So that's proof of Zacchaeus' conversion. He really believed because he's going to pay back his debtors fourfold.
He says, I'll give half my goods to the poor. Fruit of repentance. He was just showing the Father. He was showing the Lord how grateful he was. It was coming from gratitude. Repentance is more than just tears. I read it in a newspaper.
See, and this is, we start with a false definition. It leads to a false conclusion. Repentance is not, I feel bad about my sin. Repentance is metanoia, change, transformation of mind. What do we see in Acts chapter 2? These men, they're pricked in the heart. Peter, what do we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and receive the remission of sins. What did he say that pricked those men? Y'all killed the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. You killed him. Here's the Old Testament verses that prove what you did was wrong. Ooh, Peter, what do we do? Change your mind, which yields faith in Christ. You rejected him, accept him, and now be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. They're placed into the body of Christ. They're born again. Yes, they cried about it, but the presence of conviction does not mean that someone is saved or lost. There's going to be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth in hell, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that proof that now they're truly saved? No. Listen. The false definition here is, well, it's just godly repentance and sorrow. He says it's got to be more than that. You got to do and do and do. Now, there's a story here we're going to skip because it's just so long. Proves his point here, and you can go back and listen to it on your own, but this video is already long enough.
Years ago, where it said the store had outside its doors a brown paper package on a Monday morning and a note inside with a pair of pants, and it said, I stole these from you Friday, became a Christian Sunday. Here's the pants Monday. I am so sorry. fruit of repentance.
So he gives an illustration of a guy who stole a pair of pants Saturday, gets saved, which we have no idea what that really means. He hasn't defined it yet, on Sunday. And then Monday, he's a brown paper bag. It's laying on the door in a pair of pants. It says, I stole these from you, got saved Sunday, and now I'm giving back to you. Fruit of repentance. That's a saved man. We have no idea what that man has believed. Ray doesn't tell us.
The fruit of good works, Colossians 1, verse 10. John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can.
So what does that mean? All right, and this is where he's going to get into the story where he talks about how he, you know, leather maker and all this, you know, different stuff. What does it mean? What does Colossians 1:10 show us? And why is it important that we understand Whitfield's premise of do all the good you can, as long as you can, as much as you can, all that? What does Colossians 1:10 say? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the Christian's life. This is the Christian's growth. This is how we can become profitable to God and to others. How when we give the gospel, it can be received well because we are an example of godly living. It is not proof that we are going to heaven or not. We are not to take this and say, well, you got to do good to all men as much as you can, because if you don't, you're not saved. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice, that has already happened. We are now meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Not because we're walking worthy, but because Christ died for our sins, and that shedding of blood has been put to our account. All right, so what we skipped was a story of how he had led a Hare Krishna guy to Christ, you know, and in that he says he gave his life to Christ, and immediately the Hare Krishna guy went out and ate a T-bone steak. I don't know the significance of that. I guess it's because there's some type of meat restriction for Hare Krishna. Now that he's a born-again believer, he can enjoy steak, I guess. Anyway, there was a follow-up attempt that was made by Ray Comfort, and the guy said, well, what really stood out to me was like your handshake. It was electric. Something happened there. And of course, we're now looking to these non-biblical sign type things as a proof of somebody's real acceptance of truth or not. He then goes on to talk about how that same guy that he led to the Lord made a sign for him. And I'm not even going to say he led him to the Lord. He just told him to give his life to Christ. Made a sign for him, and how it was John 3, verses 1 through 16, and it was a hand letter sign, and it took 15 minutes to write one letter. And you know, there was some type of story and illustration there about how, oh, this is a good thing. And then Ray talked about how when he wrote a book about people who were in drug, you know, my friends are dying, and there would be people next to this barbershop that were next to his print shop, his leather making shop, and they would look at all the signs in his doors and stuff and go, oh, this guy, he's such a fanatic. But once the book came out, they saw his heart and they said, good thing that guy's doing. So he makes a statement in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 that is a proof that he's following something important here in regards to his conversion.
Now, you know what was happening? This is what was happening. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 15 says, for so is the will of God that by your well-doing you'll put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Good works are a legitimate tool in evangelism. And sadly, much of the evangelical church has looked at organizations that started with blood and fire, street preaching, got into good works and became social and lost the blood and the fire. And they said, no, we'll just steer off good works. But if you read...
Are good works a good tool in evangelism? Absolutely. You know, it's important that you are living the Christian life. It is much more useful to God to use somebody who is disciplined than to use somebody who is undisciplined. But this is not how Ray started the illustration. He's saying fruit-bearing Christians will have the fruit of repentance and the fruit of good works. He's looking at this Hare Krishna guy as the fact that he made this sign, and the fact that Ray had people coming against him now changing their mind because they saw their good works as some type of proof of their conversion. No, this is the fact that God works through those who are yielded to him. But I have to question, you know, the legitimacy of Ray's faith. Has he put his trust solely in Jesus Christ, or is he looking at a list of these things as proof that what he's done is correct? And if he were to ever stop doing these things, does he say he's lost? It's not clear.
In the book of Titus, again and again it says things like, let those of you who have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. Let your light shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Good works are a legitimate tool in evangelism. And I saw this is happening. These guys were getting their mouths stopped.
But what is the power of God unto salvation? A man's good works or the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Ponder on that.
By your well doing, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So I saw it was legitimate to use good works in evangelism. So I went to a marketplace and I said to an owner there, I said, I want to give vegetables away to the community around our local church.
He's going to go into a further illustration that we're going to skip for the sake of time. But he's talking about now how he and this ministry or organization or church that he was with, you can listen to it for your own reference, but they would go out and give free bags of fruit to vegetables to people. And they didn't put anything Christian on the on the note that was with the vegetables. And it produced all types of reactions. A woman called and said, no one's ever done that for me. An atheist called and said, I'm an atheist, but do good in the community. Another guy's girlfriend got this bag of vegetables. She committed to Christ. We have no idea what that means. And this boyfriend was so mad at that, he punched a hole in the wall. And it's like all these things are like, okay, what's the point that's trying to be made? The whole point that's being said here from Ray, I believe, is doing good works is going to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment, which I'm not going to say that's 100% correct. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. But of course, you as a born-again believer maintaining good works does convict those naturally who are not doing right. But we can't say the presence of that is proof that you're saved.
Do the dishes, you know, but never mean, you just do them. You mow the lawns. You just become rich in good works. And you'll blow people away. They'll see the evidence of your faith so that you don't have to preach to them.
Now that statement right there, I think, goes against the Word of God. We are not supposed to replace preaching the gospel with doing good works. And I don't really think that Ray Comfort believes that, but it's the conclusion he draws to this point. So if you've been keeping track, we've gone over, from his perspective, fruit of repentance, fruit of good works, and now he's going to quickly go through these other three.
Number three, we're looking at fruit of a genuine convert.
So there you go. This is what I'm saying. I know that we don't hear it all the time, but there it is. We're looking at the fruit of a genuine convert. So by logical deduction here, if you don't have these things, you're false, you're going to hell. You can say you've put your trust in Christ, but if you don't have these things in your life, you're going to hell. That's what he's concluding.
Hebrews 13, verse 15, the fruit of thanksgiving. The Christian has seen the cross, and he says, thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift.
You got to have that.
Four, fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22. We should have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance.
If you don't, you're not saved.
And number five, Philippians 1, verse 11, the fruit of righteousness. We should do that which is right as Christians. Matthew 3, verse 10 says, every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. So what we must do as Christians is not just aim at church members, youth group members. We should aim at fruit-bearing Christians. That is our goal. We want to see Christians who bring forth fruit as evidence of their salvation.
That's where we end the video. And I'll be honest with you. You know, we're going on a long time that we've done this recording. But it's worth it, because I want you to see that's coming out of the man's mouth. He said we're trying to focus on fruit-bearing Christians. Not necessarily the youth groups and all these different things. Fruit-bearing Christians as genuine evidence of their salvation. If that's your premise, you will not have a clear gospel. You cannot have a clear gospel, because you are frustrating the grace of God and you have made the death of Christ null and void. If this video has helped you, I want to make sure that you share it with others. And as a way of encouragement, you can know that you're secured in Christ because Jesus died and rose again. He shed his blood to pay for your sin. And God the Father has accepted that payment. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment that you believe that. Now go and bear fruit, not as an evidence that you've believed, but as an evidence that you are obedient to the one who died for you. Keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Until next time, thank you. God bless you, and I'll see you soon. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.